Yes.
And my dad and people sit down and have a conversation. My dad's like, okay, you're 9 years old. Like, how do you know this song?
There's a blank.
He's very.
All right then.
Very intimidating. Like, I mean, I even before they go to bed, maybe out loud, like, maybe PJs, like, we started just. We're in first Corinthians right now. And the other night, he asked Sean,
thank you, sir. Well, has he asked for any books, or has he asked for anything that you think that he would need going into the summer? Yes. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Indeed. Indeed. Yes, ma'am. We have any more blank cards? We need a couple. Anybody have any blank cards on their table? Thank you. Good for him. Wow. Well, I knew from my first conversation. Said he's the one, Shorty. Got to go buy him something. I have to. So I've got to think of. I'll ask him in a roundabout way tomorrow. You know what he's working on or what he's planning on doing this summer. That might give me an idea.
Thank you.
That was one thing I wanted to mention to you all, too. All right, ladies and gentlemen, let's move to this last session, please. Those of you that answered the six questions at the beginning of our session, was there anyone here who did not know their spouse's love language?
I don't know what love language is.
Okay, then I want you to go to the number five, lovelanguages.com. And I want you to take that assessment, which will take you less than 5 minutes. Then you can find out what your love language is, and your husband can do the same. And y'all need to start communicating along those lines. It will change the quality of your relationship. The other thing that I would encourage you to do is if you have teenagers at home, and if you have grandkids like I now do, there is a site called Culture Translator, and you find it at axis.org, axis.org, and when you go there, I want you to apply for the newsletter. When you apply for the newsletter, they will send you an email every week giving you up-to-date information about what is going on in the lives of teens across this country, and also from an international perspective. For instance, the note that I got a couple of days ago was about BTS. Anybody know who BTS is? Yeah, Korean group, BTS. But everybody should know. Right? I mean, if you got grandkids, you need to know this stuff. So when you go to the Culture Translator, he will tell you the latest and greatest about BTS and how their lyrics are impacting our young people. And that website, to me, keeps me current when I talk to young people and I can use the right verbiage. Because if you don't use the right verbiage and they already know they got a chump, then, you know, they can tell you anything. So I would encourage you to go out to that website. It is content rich. And I've been going so long, they started sending me premium without charging me. Because I believe in free. Y'all hear me? I like free. And so what I'm telling you is when you register for that newsletter, it's free. And they send it to you once a week. And you can read through there and gives you great conversation starters for your teens as well as for your preteens. AXS.org. See, that sister's already there. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, but you don't have to buy the book. You can take the assessment free, and there are several assessments there. So you not only need to know the five love languages, you also need to know the five languages of apology, which is really, really good. For instance, when I go to a restaurant and the food is unacceptable and somebody comes by and says, "I'm sorry, that's not good enough for me." That might be good enough for you, and you can say, "Yeah, okay," and then you'll go ahead and spend your $60 and $65 for the meal. That doesn't work for me. So if it's unacceptable, you need to go fix it. Don't just say, "I'm sorry," but you need to not only acknowledge the fact that something is wrong, and then you need to address it. That's part of the five languages of apology. There are some people that you can say, "I'm sorry," to, and it works. Other people you tell, "I'm sorry," and they'll look at you and say, "I know." See? So when you go through the five languages of apology, it will give you some insight on how you accept apologies and what you expect in return. So all of that's good, but all that's on the website is free. Okay, I want to thank you for staying this long. I know that this is a Saturday, And y'all have several things to do. And I just appreciate you wrestling with me in these areas. Because we've got to do better. God expects marriages of excellence. And if you want an excellent marriage, then you've got to cultivate. You've got to work at it. It's hard. And we've got to be willing to put in the time. So I do commend you, and I hope that you have heard some things that have been spiritually stimulating. I hope you heard some things that have brought you to your knees. But I also hope that you've heard some things where you've said, got that down, bro. You late, man. I've been whooping that for years. Because you have to just put it all in the pot and stir it and then go on down the road. But I do want to use as my linchpin today this notion of, Father, please help me to control my temper and my tongue. And I want to begin this session by calling your attention to Proverbs chapter 17. And I just want you to be reminded again that the power is found in the Word. It's not what we say about the Word. It is what the Word says itself. And we just have to immerse ourselves and be bathed in it and then choose to add these truths to our lives. So I want to begin my reading in Proverbs chapter 17 at verse number 1. And I'm going to read the verses. I'm going to tell you where I'm going, but won't be making any commentary because the verses will be able to speak for themselves. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation of Scripture, and I'm in Proverbs chapter 17, and I'm going to verse number 4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Verse 7. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less or lying lips to a prince. Verse 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Verse 20. He who has a crooked mind finds no good, and he who is perverted in his language falls into evil. Verse 27. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Verse 28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Chapter 18, verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. A fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Verse 6. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. Verse 7. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Verse 13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Verse 20. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. May God always bless the reading of his holy and divine word. I can't think of a better way to start this discussion than to go to the book of Proverbs and be reminded by the proverb writer of what can happen, what the consequences can be if we don't get our mouth under control. Because once it comes out, brothers and sisters, it's too late. It's already out there. So the tongue becomes the tattletale of the heart. And many things are opened by mistake, but none more frequently than one's mouth. So one of the last tests I'm going to give you deals with some physiological issues associated with the tongue. I'm going to give you 9 documented medical issues associated with the tongue, and I want you to tell me which one is a valid medical, describe the normal condition of the tongue. You ready? Okay, here's number one. If a tongue is strawberry red. Number two, if the tongue is brown and has black fuzz on it. Number three, if the tongue has cottage cheese type things on the top of it. Number four, if the tongue has wrinkles. Number five, if there are small patches of white seen on the tongue. Number six, there are persistent red lesions. Number seven, there is a burning sensation. Number eight, there are hills and valleys. And then number nine, there are painful sores. Now, of those 9 conditions, only one of them will presents as a normal condition for the tongue. I want you to tell me which one that is. Number one, strawberry. No, that means that there's a vitamin deficiency. Hills and valleys. You say hills and valleys? That's correct. Only one. So, if there is brown and black fuzz on a person's tongue, they need to learn how to use a toothbrush. If there's cottage cheese, you know that that's a yeast infection. If there are wrinkles, that just means you're getting old. Small patches of white, something has irritated your mouth. Persistent lesions could be tongue cancer. And that person needs to get in to see their primary physician as soon as possible. Burning sensation, probably using the wrong toothpaste. And it's also postmenopausal. Hills and valleys, absolutely nothing at all. That is a natural presenting concern with the tongue, and then painful sores could come from stress, but at least the painful sores are not contagious. I like that. I like taking different approaches to subject matter, just to kind of keep people on their toes and to make sure that we're all on the same page. So those of you that said hills and valleys, you get an A+. That's real, but I'm impressed. Normally people say, all of them messed up. No, they're not all messed up, man. You know, how could they all be messed up when I'm telling you one of them works? You know, what are you talking about? Let's see here. Where do I want to take you next? Yeah. I don't know if y'all have noticed this or not, but we are living in the age of rage. We are living in a day and time where you used to, when you were in junior high school and high school, if you had an issue with a guy, then you'd roll up your sleeves and go behind the gym. 30 minutes later, you'd come out, you'd both go to your mama's house and you'd eat and call it a day. But not anymore. Now people would rather take a gun and blow your head off or do something worse than that. So people's fuses are a whole lot shorter these days. I was going to bring y'all a 20-item assessment to see how well you would register on the anger scale, but I didn't want some of y'all getting upset about that. So I thought, I'm not going to go there. So I know y'all have heard of road rage. You've heard of surf rage. And you've heard of air rage. And I was wondering on the way here if that was going to be an issue on Delta. You know, was somebody going to start acting like a fool on the plane and I was going to have to get up and, you know, do something to them? But those seats were so good. Man, once you parked in that seat, you're going to sit there and act like you had some sense. But people do stupid stuff. Arguing with the stewardesses, you know, in flight and people fighting and all of that. There is one rage that I found out about that even happened to me. It's called destination rage. And I was going through the airport in my younger days, but I was on crutches because I had really messed up my ankle. And it is amazing how insensitive people are. And so I'm trying to, you know, get around on my crutches and drag my bag. Well, I went straight to the floor. And do you know people walked on top of me? I mean, all of this, 800 pounds, just right there in the middle of the concourse, spread eagle all over the place, crutches going in opposite directions, bag laying all out there, and people walked right over me just like I wasn't even there. It's called destination rage. See, I got in their way. And when you get in people's way, they become that impatient. Now, they can't go nowhere because you're in front of them, but they upset. So they're going to do something about the fact that you're being in their way. It's just amazing to me how we have become. If you were to go on YouTube and type in girl fight, you'd see 35.6 million hits. People looking at girls fighting. If you want to see boys fighting, it's only 31 million hits. So people would rather see girls fighting. I think I've said this before, whether I've said it here, I've said it in other places. The recent election cycle was filled with so much stuff. And I've often wondered how children feel now about adults who don't know how to talk to each other. The words, it's just so ungodly. And I'm deeply troubled by that because it turns children off to the whole notion when you try to talk to them about being personally responsible. And they look at you and say, so, mommy, those people on the television, were they being personally responsible? Then what are you going to say? You can't make excuses. It's wrong. You and I talked about that at home and it got quiet, just like y'all got quiet. Let me tell you something. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on or what side of the aisle you're from. Wrong is just wrong. And I told them at home. I tell them everywhere I go. Y'all better get in your Bible and you better find out what God requires of anybody who wants to live a godly life. We have people in these offices. I don't know if they know anything about God or not. I don't know. But I do know one thing. I can tell that the animus and the words that are being thrown around is like something I've never seen before. Whether you're talking about women or whether you're talking about emasculating guys or talking about the size of people's hands. I mean, whatever it is, it's just wrong. It's ungodly. Before I closed out my sermon series at home on the family, I did a sermon on and they lived unhappily ever after. Living unhappily ever after means that you've lost respect for one another. Think you can just say things with impunity and there's no responsibility attached to it? It's unacceptable. And yet, that's the age in which we live. And when you go online and you go to Facebook, I'm telling you, I've seen stuff that has been written out there by preachers and elders and Bible class teachers. I've had to call them offline. I said, what are you talking about? Well, you know, I just wanted to jump in this conversation and let people know where I'm coming from. Well, is that where you're coming from, or is that where Jesus is coming from? It's just amazing to me. I'm very, very concerned about what is being said. And if you go out there and say something, if these elders go out there and say something, people are going to rope all of Killeen, the Killeen Church of Christ, into that one person. Sometimes you can get a black eye and not even know you have a black eye, because I'm telling you, people are out there talking, y'all. It's amazing to me. They're talking, and I don't know how much thinking is going into what is being said. Now, I want to mention one deception of anger, and then I'll move very quickly to my conclusion, because it's been quite some time, and I know how difficult it is to concentrate. So I'm going to cut you some slack and let you go here within the next 8 minutes, I would say. Somebody set their watch to 8 minutes. Okay, I need someone to turn to Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Now, I know you know that this is in the Bible, but I just want you to know that I know it's in there, too. And I'm talking about the deception of anger. Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. What does the Bible say there? Yes, sir. Now, you know, for years, and don't ask me why I thought this. I don't know what rock I crawled out from under, but I was always under the impression that Cain was having a conversation with his earthly father. Cain had that conversation with Jehovah God. Now, let me tell you something. Only one time in my life have I ever balled my fist and shaken it toward heaven because I didn't think God was giving me the answer that I wanted. I'll never do that again. Y'all hear me? I'm telling you now, that's you get that stupid, boy. Somebody needs to lock you away. But in this conversation, Cain is talking to Jehovah God himself. And Jehovah God said to him, "Your countenance has fallen. There is anger in you. And if you don't get it under control, sin is crouching at the door." So, and you'll notice, because I noticed this, that not one word came out of Cain's mouth. See, that's not good. But that's what happens when you're angry. You don't want to listen to reason. You don't want to respond when someone says, there's sin crouching at the door, man. It wants to master you. You need to work on this. Your countenance has fallen. Something is wrong with you. But the next conversation he had was with the person he was upset with. And he killed him. That's the deception of anger. We have people who are holding these, whatever it is that you hold in your heart, that you actually get to a point where you can kill somebody. Let me tell you something. You don't have to physically kill them. You can kill their reputation. You can lie on them. You can talk about their family behind their back. There's a whole lot of things you can do when you're angry, because people don't think when they're angry. And so now when you bring this stuff home and you have a husband and wife and they ain't getting along, somebody can end up saying something that could bring irreparable harm to that relationship. That's why, man, anger is, it is an emotion that all of us deal with, but there are ways that we have to deal with it. I mean, even Paul said, be angry and sin not. So he didn't say, don't be angry. I mean, that's not going to work. You can be angry, but don't sin. Now, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's get, start reading there at about 25, 26, 27. I think that's what I want. If it didn't move, I don't think it's moved. Ephesians 4. 25, 26, 27.
Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak with the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil.
That's what I wanted. Isn't that what Jehovah God told Cain? Don't give place to the devil. Now, sometimes you don't even have to worry about giving place. He'll set his own place at the table. And come up in there and say, well, you know, she ain't got no business talking to you like that. Because after all, you the man. You know, you mean you gonna take that? You ought to just slap upside the head just to remind her that you ain't gonna put up with this. And you know that's what some guys will do. I told my father-in-law that if I ever put my hands on his daughter, I'd bring her back to him. He said, you will? I said, I sure will. Because I would have broken faith, and I don't know how to handle porcelain china, so I'd bring her back to you. He said, I don't believe you put your hands on my daughter. I said, you know what, sir? I won't. But I'm just telling you. If I get out there and start acting a fool, I'll bring her back to you. You can ask her if I've ever taken her back. I have that much patience with any guy for any reason who puts his hand on a woman. I don't care what she does. And somebody says, well, she was breaking plates. So? Well, she was throwing glasses. So? There are some things that women can do that we can't do. Amen. Now, you know, is throwing plates, is that mature? No, it's not. Breaking dishes and all of that, is that mature? No, it's not. But now, if we got a guy doing that in the house, then we got a problem. But I'm just telling you, I haven't come up with a legitimate reason as to why a guy would put his hands on a woman. Maybe if she was wielding a weapon or something like that, maybe that would be the exception. But that's ordinarily not even an issue. So some of the guys that I've talked to when I was in the service, well, you know, she just made me so mad. I said, see, that's the wrong answer. You know, you got mad because you wanted to get mad. Don't be putting it on her. Yeah, but you don't know what kind of woman she. Yeah, and you know, the rhetoric just goes on and on and on. There's no reason. Now, we had one guy in our congregation who didn't put his hands on his was borderline abusive to his stepson. So I told him, the next time you put your hands on him, I'm going to put my hands on you. Well, you can't talk to me like that. I said, I just did. And not only will I put my hands on you, but I will help them put you in the police cruiser when they come get you. So I wrote up my note. That's 8 minutes?
Yeah.
That's 8 minutes. I think that thing went too fast, man. What kind of phone is that?
I forgot I said it.
You forgot you said it? Okay, that's 8 minutes. Man. I don't like you. See, that's what I'm talking about. Now I'm angry. You know? Okay, let me move then to my conclusion. Woo, wow. Let's see. How can you deal with this notion of anger? Well, in the first place, I'm saying you should ask God for a spiritual glossectomy. And that's spelled GLOSSECTOMY. And a spiritual glossectomy is asking God to perform surgery on your tongue. That's what it is. And you're looking for a scripture that is found in Isaiah chapter 6. Y'all remember that? In the year the king Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. High and lifted up. You remember that? And then he ended up saying, oh, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among unclean people. And the seraphim took the tongs and went over and got that hot coal and touched his what? See, that's what we need. We need to be purified. We need to decide that we're going to stop talking the way we talk. Because some people say, well, I just have to get them told, child, because I just can't have these people, you know, I mean, I'm already oppressed. And Okay. So you oppressed, so now you're going to tell everybody else why you oppressed and what you're going to do. And all you end up doing is compromising the God that you serve. So that's point number one. Ask God for a spiritual glossectomy. Number two. And y'all really do need to get this. I know that I'm over my 8-minute limit, but this is going to be worth it. You've got to avoid the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. And when I was studying Dr. John Gottman's research, he's a guy out on the West Coast who can take a couple and give them an assessment that deals with how they argue and their argument pattern, and can tell within 97% accuracy if they're going to ever be divorced. This guy is no joke. He's the real deal. And so when he was teaching us about the four horsemen of the apocalypse and how they tie in with this notion of anger, I wanted to add that to my seminar. So here are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Number one is criticism. Now, this is the criticism that is done openly, it's done publicly, and it's done to literally shame your mate. And I hope and trust and pray that you've never heard this before, because once you hear this kind of criticism rendered publicly, it turns your stomach. The second horseman is contempt. And this is coming from a place where people are saying things like, you know, you not only make me sick, but I'm going to look for a way to hurt you psychologically. I want to hurt you emotionally. I want to do everything within my power to destroy you. That's contempt. And you can hear it. It just drips from a person's lips when they've lost respect for their mate. Number three. When you try to talk to a person with love and sincerity, and the first thing out of their mouth is, you always bringing up stuff negative. You don't even know what you're talking about. I didn't mean to do that. And I slapped you because you talk too much. And I'm not violent. And I'm. They've got a reason for everything. They're defensive about everything. And it is true what is brought to their attention. But they just want to put up these. They just want to put up these barriers to try to keep you away. And then number four is stonewalling. Now, this one, brothers, we've got the corner on the market. Our sisters haven't learned how to stonewall. And they don't stonewall, but we do. See, stonewalling is when you're sitting in your family room and Sports Center is on and you got your newspaper and she has come in there to ask you, why do we have an $800 bill that's just come into the house and you didn't even tell me about it? And you spent the $800 because you're the head of the house and you in charge and you wanted to do it because you just felt like doing it. And as she keeps asking you over and over and over again, you finally fold your arms and you turn up the television as if she's not even saying a word to you. That's stonewalling. And it is one of the most offensive things that we could ever do. And you know what our wives end up doing? They finally end up relenting and they go away thinking, okay, I guess what I said was not important. And their feelings are hurt very deeply. Because we've stonewalled, but we've stonewalled because we want them off of us. So that's what we do. Now, of these four, the one that is the most dangerous, that will lead to divorce quicker than any of the others, is which one? Correct. It is contempt. That's the one. And as I've listened over the years to sisters who have reached that level, it only comes out through prayer and fasting. Y'all hear me? Because she's reached a level of being stomped on and looked over and taken advantage of and sometimes being sexually and physically and emotionally abused, and she's had it. And so anytime she says something publicly, she gets payback. But that is a dangerous place to be. Contempt. So, is clarify all of the anger and frustration that you may be feeling from your spouse. Honey, why do you suppose it makes you angry that I don't use the Kleenex when I blow my nose? I mean, I just put my hand on the side and, you know, out it come. You know, why does that bother you? You know, I don't see nothing wrong with that. That's what I do out in the field. And so why you have a problem with that? So when she tells you why she has a problem with it, then, you know, the logical step would be start using Kleenex, right? You would think. So she explained, well, this is why, honey, because it's unsanitary. And we have our children walking past here and you got junk and stuff still hanging all out your nose. And it's just, I can't deal with that. And then you want to try to kiss me. Come here. And I said, no, man, no, you can't kiss me like that, bro. You can't do that. I'm not going to put up with that. So I'm just saying, if there's something that bothers her and she explains it, then we need to do a better job. Communication lines open. And sisters, if you deal with someone who is always trying to cut you off and you can't get your sentences completed, then write a note. You can't cut off the note. Write a note, leave it on his pillow. Honey, I hope you enjoy sleeping on this pillow and in this bed by yourself tonight. And this is, no, not really. Then number five, you need to build a relationship of accountability to each other. Honey, now we said we were going to be transparent, didn't we? Yeah. Well, can I give you some feedback? No. Okay. Well, when will you be ready to accept some feedback? Well, girl, you got to give me an hour because I want to watch NBC News with Lester Holt. And then after I watch Lester Holt, then I want to read the paper, and then I'll be ready. See? So it's not the fact that you can put her off, but you just need to say, honey, I can't take it right now, but I will accept it in an hour. Well, she's coming back in an hour. You know that.
maybe in 55 minutes, but she's coming back. And when she comes back, you can't be saying, well, I'm not right. No, you said, see, that's the transparency. That's the accountability. You have, if you say you want to be open, then be open. If you're not, then don't move up to the big boy level. And then number six, a penitent life before God. And for those of you who know elders and know preachers and know deacons, and Bible class teachers, I'm telling you, these people live a penitent life. There is so much that is thrown at them that they have to live their life on their knees. Y'all hear me? They have to. They have to have thick skin and a tender heart. Because after every assembly is the meeting after the meeting. Why they have to invite that Davis guy back here again? Should have spent the money on something else. All that guy does is sweat and spit on people. You mean that's the best we can do? See, that's having the meeting after the meeting. See? Then they try to call Jim Dukes and he's not hearing none of that. See? Well, brother, I'm going to turn your name into the elder so that they can be expecting you. No, Jim, don't do that. This is just between you and me. You know? Yeah, that's the meeting after the meeting, see? I know y'all don't know anything about that, but that happens a lot in Florida. And then number seven, and I've got an exercise. I'm going to close with this one. Don't give the devil a foothold. And you got the passage of Scripture already written down. I need a couple to volunteer. You'll do it? Okay, well then y'all come up here. Okay, so I said we don't want to give the devil a foothold, correct? Now, when you give the devil a foothold, sometimes it's predicated on your perspective, how you see things, right? Okay, so what I want you to do, you ready? You sure? He's going, man, I'm just up here because my wife said anything. Okay, so what I want you to do is I want you to read this statement, and I want you to read it out loud. Okay? Just read it so everybody can hear it.
Today was the absolute worst day ever, and don't try to convince me that there is something good in every day. Because when you take a closer look, the world is a pretty evil place. Even if some goodness does shine through once in a while, satisfaction and happiness don't last. And it's not true that it's all in the mind and heart, because true happiness cannot be obtained only if one's surroundings are good. It's not true that good exists. I'm sure that it can agree that the reality creates my attitude. It's all beyond my control. And you'll never in a million years hear me say that today was a good day.
Okay. Now I want you to take the same paper and I want you to read from the bottom.
Okay. Today was a good day, and you'll never in a million years hear me say that. It's all beyond my control. My attitude creates reality. I'm sure you can agree that it's not true that good exists. Only if one's surroundings are good, true happiness cannot be obtained. It is all in the mind and heart, and it's not true that satisfaction and happiness don't last. Some goodness does shine through once in a while, even if the world is a pretty evil place, because when you take a closer look, there's something good in every day. And don't try to convince me that today was the absolute worst day ever.
See, that's what I mean by perspective. Same page, but it all depends on where you start. And I close with this because the devil is looking for ways to get us not to see God. He's looking for ways to help us to believe that it's hopeless. Yeah, y'all. I'm already over my 8 minutes, so I thanks to that brother right there. I ain't gonna let him live that down. But I wanted to close with that because perspective is important. And as you as a couple, as you're climbing this mountain and you are tethered together, there are times when the brother, the head of the house, will be a little bit above his wife. And there will be times when the wife will be there. But because you're tethered together, if someone loses their grip and they swing because of the tether, you're still there. You just, you know, grab the rocks and keep on climbing. But perspective is important. And there will be times when he will say, today is the worst day ever. And she'll say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. There will be times when he'll come home and she'll say, if you even think about trying to touch me, I will pull every bone, break every bone in your body. And he'll have to say, well, 1 Corinthians 7 says that your body belongs to me. See? That's what he'll say. And because she's a godly woman, she'll say, yeah, don't be throwing scripture at me. Well, whatever. But it's still in there. But it all depends on the perspective. And when you guys knew that my wife and I would be coming in this direction, you made a value judgment that you would be here today. You made a value judgment and you said, I know we normally do this on Saturday. I know this is going to kind of set us back, but I am going to be there. That's what you said. People who are not here said, well, yeah, I know that guy. You know, he'll probably do pretty good, but, you know, I got to do something else. That was their perspective. But because you're here, you get the double blessing. See? You get the double blessing because you're supporting what your shepherds wanted to put in front of you. And the other portion is that your family will be encouraged as a result of your commitment. Again, it's just hard to put into words what you guys have meant to me and my family. I've tried to communicate that to your leadership, and all they say is, yeah, okay. And then they're on to the next hill, you know. But our being here last year and now being able to come back again this year is just special. And we do pray for y'all that God will continue to strengthen you, that you will truly be the light on the hill. Let's pray together. As we come into your presence at this moment, we do so with reverence and we do so with respect, but we do so with joy in our hearts, thanking you for waking us up this morning to see this day. And Father, for me and my wife to have had the opportunity to come back to be with these brothers and sisters, we give you thanks and praise. And we hope, trust, and pray that what we have shared with them today has met with your approval. That we have glorified your name and that we have honored Jesus in what we have attempted to communicate with them. Father, we are under no false illusion that everyone under the sound of my voice today is wrestling with some kind of issue and some kind of concern. But we're grateful that you are bigger than all of those concerns. And we just pray that we will keep our hand in yours. We pray that we will love you with a love that is inextinguishable, and that we will serve you to the very best of our ability. Father, I thank you for the ministry and for the service that you have allowed me to be a part of in trying to strengthen these families on behalf of Christ. I'm so grateful for my wife that you have entrusted to me. I just pray that our work and service for you will always bring glory and honor to your name. Father, I pray for these elders at this congregation. I know that they want to honor you. I know that they want to serve you. And I know that they want to lead these brothers and sisters to your side eternally. I pray that you will bless them with wisdom, that you will bless them with insight, and that you will bless them with an intestinal fortitude that will help them stay the course. And Father, for each and every one of these participants, I pray that you will bless them in a special way, because it's obvious that they want to be better, that they want you reflected in their lives and in their ministries and in their families. And so, Father, would you please bless each and every one of them in a special way? And as we make preparation to leave this area, would you please cover us by your grace and mercy? I don't know if the drivers are as bad as they are in Florida, but we pray, Father, that you will allow each and every one of us to reach our destinations safely, that we will prepare our minds and our hearts for the first day of the week, if you are willing for us to see it. We thank you from the depths of our heart for allowing us to be a part of your forever family. We thank you for Jesus, who continually makes intercession for us. Father, he wants us to win. He wants us to be effective. And we're so grateful that you look at us through the shed blood that he spilled on the center cross. Father, thank you for inclining your ear to us. Thank you for your love. And thank you for the salvation that we have found through obedience to Jesus. And we offer this prayer in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, ma'am. My pleasure.
Good job. Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless you. Thank you.
Good job.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, brother.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Did a good job.
Hey, little lady, how are you? What's your name?
Sarah.
Is your parents here? Is that your mommy over there? Is that you? That's your mommy?
Okay. Boy, you're good. Before anybody leaves, we just want to thank Brother Davis for his service, and we especially want to thank God. He could have easily said no, but he made himself available last year.
Get back to Jack.
We propose the opportunity for him to come and pray for the marriage seminar.
Man,
I'm sure each and every one of us been enriched with some type of knowledge. If it's not dealing with ourselves, but our family and our children, maybe our grandchildren. And I just pray that what he has brought to us, the resources, that we use them to not only spiritually help ourselves,